Prayers that push the boundaries of our faith. Not speculative prayers. Praying and hoping that God's going to turn up. But prayers that stand on a firm foundation of relationship with Jesus. And I thought to myself, what would change? If I prayed audacious prayers, what would change? What would change in me first? What would change in me? What would happen to my faith? What would happen to that relationship with Jesus? What would happen inside me first if I took that step of boldness and prayed these audacious prayers? And then I thought, well, what would happen in our community and the people around us, the people I influence? What would happen to them if I stepped out and prayed these audacious prayers? And I thought, what would happen to the church if we prayed these bold, audacious prayers? I believe that if we are all in that place of such deep relationship with Jesus, if we are prepared to show willingness to take surprisingly bold risks, our faith will blow the roof off this church, off this auditorium. This community would see God working through us in such a way that he couldn't be denied. There would be power in the church once again. There would be miracles happening because we stood up and we prayed the prayers that Jesus expects us to pray. Imagine this church being a sickness-free zone. Imagine it, where anyone with sickness in their life would walk through those doors and somebody, anybody, will grab them by the hand and pray a bold, audacious prayer that set them free from their sickness. Imagine it. Yeah. Imagine what could happen. Yeah. Yeah. We're praying bold, audacious prayers of faith, expecting to see a miracle. Yeah. Not hoping, expecting it. This community would see God working in such a way you can be denied. What if people came into this church and said, oh, my life's rubbish at the moment. Don't even understand why I'm here. I'm sick of it. Want to end it all. What if some believers stood up, prayed an audacious prayer that covered the situation, smashed a boggart, no, you don't say that down here, smashed a demon or two, and set them free under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit and led them into an intimate, loving relationship with the only one who can make sense of the questions they've got to ask. Our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, only one. What a difference we could make. But see doctors and nurses coming to know Jesus, filled with the power of God, seeing miracles in their practices, signs and wonders. People turning to Jesus because he is the only answer. Audacious prayer, holding on and taking hold of the promises of God and believing that they are still relevant for today. Still applicable. Believers standing up in faith, showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. And my question is, could that be you? Could that be you? Just for a moment. Why don't you drop all your fears? Why don't you drop all your worries, all your insecurities? And why don't you dream for a moment what it would be like to pray an audacious prayer, a prayer that only God can answer. A prayer where you stand in faith, knowing you've prayed the heart of God. And then see him go to work. Let's get interactive again. You were pretty good last time. Let's try again. If there was no limit to your God-centered prayer, if you chose to pray an audacious prayer, what would you pray? As an example for me, I've got some of my grandsons who aren't following the Lord at the moment. one of the key things I'd be praying for if I was praying audaciously would be for their salvation. What would you pray? Come on, what would you pray? Spell it out. Don't say names because this is being recorded and transmitted all over the world. Okay. Come on, what would you pray?
My husband's salvation.
Beautiful. What else?
Healing.
Sorry? Healing?
Yeah. Yeah?
What else? Beautiful. Very good. Abundant provision. Do you have one or are you just scratching? Don't scratch. I'll see the hand. You'll get saved. All these prayers. You know, there's something I've learned in my brief walk with Jesus. I've learned that if you don't pray for a miracle, you won't get one. If you don't pray for a miracle, you won't get one. And sure, ultimately, the answer comes from our Heavenly Father. It doesn't come from us. But if you won't ask, you won't get. See, we have a role to play. We have a job. Our job is to pray the prayers. It's God's job to answer them in His will, in His time. It's our job to seek the throne room and say our prayers before Him. Let Him hear what we've got to say and then see Him go to work. If you don't pray, you won't get. Okay, I need a volunteer. Who will I pick? Roger!
Yes.
Come over here, mate. Everyone watch Roger.
Yes, Roger.
Over here. Can everyone see him? Bad luck if you can't. See the door?
Yes.
Would you knock on it, please? And then he stopped. He needed one more knock. You were counting them? Were you counting them? No, you can sit down now. You think you have destroyed your credibility. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be answered to you. Now that's written in the imperative, which means it's a command and it's ongoing. If he had knocked once or twice, that wouldn't have been fulfilling what this says. But he kept on going and kept on going, didn't he? Because you didn't want to be embarrassed, did you?
No.
But I did embarrass, did I?
Nah, you're good.
Oh, I'll give you another go later on. Okay. We'll get there. Yeah. Keep on knocking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on. Don't be polite about it. Be persistent. Seek and keep on seeking. But you know, that verse isn't offering a blank check to believers or a limitless plastic card with no PIN number. It's an invitation to... It's not an invitation to step into presumption.
Wow.
We need to know God's heart. That's why we're persistent in seeking Him. There's no point praying audaciously for the lotto numbers.
Yeah.
That's not God's heart. That's our selfishness.
Yeah.
I'll tell you a secret. If He did give you the numbers, He wouldn't want your tithe. He'd want all of it. You have a job for it. You have some role for it. Don't worry about it. You know, those verses in Matthew, they've got to be understood in their immediate context in the light of the whole Bible's teaching on prayer. Those aren't unqualified promises. They are actually restricted by other passages like Psalm 66:18. It says the person praying must have no unconfessed sin in their life. Believers must pray in faith, it says in James 1:6-8. In conformity with the will of God in 1 John 5, persistently in Luke 18, and with sincerity, it tells us in Hebrews 10.
Yeah.
Audacious prayers aren't something you pluck out of the air, pluck out of your imagination, and hope that God, it's God's will. Audacious prayers come from the heart of a person, an intimate, personal relationship with God, a person who knows God's heart, who's prepared to respond to His call and show a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. You'll get it by the end of the sermon, John. Truly you will. We need to pray from a foundation of faith. True faith only comes from relationship. A wishy-washy, half-baked faith won't cut the mustard. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please God. How much faith do we need? Faith is small as a mustard seed, the word tells us. Even then, it's not a faith that's hidden away. It's not a faith that's pushed away into a dark corner somewhere. It's a faith that's being used no matter what. It's being used however much faith God has given you. Whether it's a mustard seed or a giant tree, it's faith that's being used. See, faith leads beyond the natural and into the supernatural. Okay, let's get into some examples. We're going to do some Bible stuff, hey? Book of Joshua. If you want to, you can turn to Joshua 10. I'll be going there in just a little sec. Book of Joshua, the Israelites, they're on their journey to the promised land. They've been at the border before. 40 years ago, they stood there, but because of a lack of faith, they never crossed the Jordan, and they ended up wandering the desert for 40 years. Now they're back, a new generation, a people of hope and faith, people willing to follow God and to the promises that he has for them. But there's still an enemy to conquer. They've defeated Jericho. They've defeated Ai. The Gibeonites have come and they've deceived and tricked Joshua into making a treaty with them. And when the five Amorite kings hear about that treaty, they join together to go into battle against Gibeon. But what God has done is quite clever. He's drawn all these kings into one battle so that the Israelites won't have to go from city to city to city to city, constantly fighting. He's drawn them into one battle, one big battle, where he'll defeat them all, and Israel will be able to take over land. Let's have a look at Joshua 10, verses 6 to 8. The word that God reads in the NIV says, the Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. Come up quickly to us and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with the entire army, including all his best fighting men. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. And Joshua and his army, they march all night. They surprise the enemy. They have this incredible victory, and the enemy scatters, heading for home. And as they fled before Israel, God reaches into his storehouse, and he takes hailstones, and he fires the hailstones at the fleeing enemy. And the word tells us that more were killed by the hailstones than by the sword. But that's not enough. It hasn't been total victory. An evening isn't far away. The victory must be won. And you remember the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. But it looks to me, reading the word, that they're all going to escape into the night. They're all going to head back to their fortified cities, and they'll be able to have resistance to the enemy army coming through. Don't be afraid of them. And in the McClellan paraphrase, Joshua says, hang on, Lord, these guys are getting away. We need more time. Make the sun stop in the sky so we've got light to complete your promise. And so God said, no worries, mate. And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. The enemy never made it back to their fortified cities. An incredible victory because one man prayed an audacious prayer, a prayer of faith based on God's promise. What was so special about Joshua? They thought that God would listen to him. You look over Joshua's life. He had close communion with God. The word tells us in Exodus 33:11 that when Moses left the tent of meeting, Joshua stayed beside, behind. He stayed in the presence of God. He built a relationship with him. He placed his confidence in God alone. And through that deepening relationship, he took the courage to pray an audacious prayer that saved countless Israelite lives. What about Elijah on Mount Carmel? Challenges the 450 prophets of Baal to a battle. Build an altar, he says. Sacrifice the bull on the altar. Don't light the fire. He says, then call on Baal and let him respond with fire. He says, I'll do the same. And the God who responds with fire, that's the God we'll follow. And the prophets of Baal do their thing. They dance around, yell and scream, cut themselves with swords until their blood flowed freely. But the heavens were silent. Elijah encourages them. He's such a good man, Elijah. He encourages them. Come on, guys. Do your best. Shout a little bit louder. Maybe Baal's asleep or he's away on holiday. Some other versions say he might have been. No, we won't go there. And no matter what they did, Baal never responded. Elijah has 12 jars of water poured over his sacrifice just to prove that any fire that came had to be supernatural. And then he calls on God. Fire falls from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. Look at Elijah's life. Deep connection with God. A life of listening and obeying. A life used in the miraculous. How audacious was that prayer? What about Peter? Come on, let's do some Bible stuff just to prove I've got the Bible. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, 25 to 29. The word says that during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Well, duh, of course. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said, showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. Now, I know that wasn't exactly a prayer, but it shows exactly how audacious prayer works. And you can't tell me that Peter wasn't frightened when he saw that apparition on the water. Peter wasn't known for his boldness, not at that time anyway. But when he heard Jesus' voice, everything changed. There's a key. When he heard Jesus' voice, everything changed. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. What incredible faith. What incredible trust. If you're like Peter prayed, he received an answer. He put his prayer into action. He walked on water. He worked in the miraculous under Jesus' command. Now, people say, yeah, sure. But a few seconds later, he sunk. So what? Who cares?
Yeah, come on. That's good.
He walked on water. He walked on water. His faith, his relationship with Jesus, his trust in Jesus brought him to the place where he walked in the miraculous. And the moment that he stepped beyond what his faith could support, Jesus was there with his hand outstretched, ready to lift him up. You think about that for a moment. Apply that to your own life. The safety and the security of Jesus is always there for us. I tried that walking on water thing. Dog's ball went into the river a little bit. My dog, she's a Hunterway Lab cross, and she loves the water. She doesn't like swimming. And so it was out a little bit deeper than she was comfortable with, and I couldn't stand the whimpering. I couldn't cope. So I thought, I'll just go and get it. And so I walked down on the water and retrieved the ball. Well, when I say on the water, what I really meant is afterwards I had to change my shoes and socks and jeans and all that kind of thing. It never occurred to me to pray about walking on the water. And I wonder what would have happened if I had. Too late now. All right, let's see if we can pull this thing together. Audacious prayers, they move us beyond safe, comfortable requests and into deeper reliance on God's power to change situations and lives. It means approaching, approaching God with bold and fearless prayers that exceed human limitations and are grounded in the faith that He can do the impossible. It's having the courage to ask for significant life-altering interventions, things that seem illogical or unattainable, such as healing, radical transformation, breaking long-standing habits or addictions. I was almost an alcoholic at one stage, and I cried out to God. And He came and He helped me, broke the addiction overnight, just like that. But I had to have the heart that was open for that thing to be broken. Habits and addictions shattered by audacious prayer, impossible prayers. I'm making the sun stand still. I'm calling down fire. I'm walking on water. I'll bring glory to God and not to our selfish ambitions and motives. Got to have persistent faith, continuing to pray. Well, this word say, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking without giving up. Even when the answers are delayed, we keep praying until Jesus tells us to stop. Audacious prayers are founded in relationship. It's not treating God like a vending machine, but relying on close relationship with Him and trusting His goodness. And that flows very nicely into my final thought. It means total surrender to God. Total surrender. Another Wednesday night cell group surrender. Not coming to church 4 Sundays out of 5 surrender. It means total surrender. Total surrender. Giving up control of your life and your will to God. Because if we genuinely do that, then what He asks of us is never an issue. Because it's not our life. It's His. The success is not ours. It's His. The negatives aren't ours to deal with. They are His. But you'll never start the journey of faith unless you're committed to Jesus. Today He's inviting you to come to know Him better. He's calling on those who don't know Him to come into this place of revelation where they receive Him as Lord and Savior. And the past is cast aside and a brand new life is set before you. Come on. A new life. Maybe you've been in church for years and years and years. And you've never actually committed and surrendered your life to Him. Now is your time to do that. Because when you stand before the Father in those final days, you're going to stand on your own. You're not going to be standing there holding Pastor Jono's hand. And He's going to ask you one question. One question. What did you do with my son Jesus? Did you believe in Him? Did you trust Him? Did you surrender your life to Him? And maybe that's where you want to be this morning. Maybe you want to come into that relationship where audacious prayers aren't one of those things that we talk about. But because you're bold and holy and godly relationship with Jesus, they come easily and you see results from them. Because you've touched the very heart of God. If that's you this morning, if you're in that place where you want to surrender yourself to Jesus, why don't you just stick your hand up? Be audacious. That's surprisingly willing. Hey? Surprisingly willing. One or two more seconds. All right, everyone here is a believer. You don't get away with it either. You see, there's someone here who your experience with God is a bit ho-hum. You're like sitting on the fence. Yeah, God's there. I gave my heart to him 48 years ago. I'm saved, so I'll just cruise. Doesn't work that way. Jesus wants us to be in relationship, true relationship with him. And if your heart's in that place where you think, well, I've only got 40 years to go and then I can be in his presence, 50 years to go, 60 years to go, whatever it might be, then it's, thank you, Jesus. That was the Lord. If that's you and you think you can cruise to the end of your days, please, please don't do that. Because all that does is mean you're hoping that Jesus and his grace will allow you to come in that way. The true way to know that you're saved is to be in deep relationship with him. So if you're in that place, you're a little bit lukewarm, you need to do something about it. Maybe it's your chance this morning. And at the end of the service, you can come on up. Now the other one, people that are in the service, are those who are passionate and hot for Jesus. Those who are on fire for him. Those who have got that passion burning within their heart, that fire just flooding their lives, you don't get away either. Because, you know, God wants to blow on those fires, blow on those embers and get them roaring for him. Maybe that's you this morning. And you can't help yourself. You just want more and more and more of God. Well, if that's you, we've got good news for you today as well. We can pray for that too. But right at the beginning of the service, I said I really felt that God wanted to move in healing this morning. If you've got healing issues, if you'd like to come up now, come on. Do you do these things here in this church? Do you believe in healing? Really? New life. Wow. Who would have thought? Come on, if you've got a sickness in your life, if you need prayer, why don't you come up right now? I'm going to hand over to Roger. He's going to look after those who need to be looked after.
Absolutely. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Stu. Come on up. We're going to get ones to pray for you. Pastor John is going to come. The Honourable Reverend McNaught's going to come and pray. And Susan's up here to get prayer, so we're going to get Liz to come up as well and pray. So why don't you come up and pray for these ones? And if we don't have anything. You don't need faith. We'll have faith for you. But again, it's not us that heals. We don't do anything. It's the presence of Jesus Christ that is in the house that touches and he heals. So all you need to do is have a heart of expectancy. There's more people here today than just these ones. So why don't you come up? We serve an audacious God. He loves us audaciously. And he wants to heal you. He wants to change some things in your life. And it's just as these ones are praying, I'm going to give a couple of testimonies around healing. I've got this brother-in-law up in Wanaka. And last year, for 40 weeks, he was in a terrible state. Any other cell group, life group leaders here today, you can come and pray as well. Rachel, you can come and pray. Thank you, Rachel. And he had this mysterious bug and it caused an infection, destroyed the mitral valve in his heart. And twice he had his heart taken out of his chest and operated on. And it looked grim for him. It looked like he was going to die a couple of times, but many people were praying for him. They didn't understand where this thing came from. And sure, sometimes physicians help, but the amount of prayer that went in to keep this guy alive was amazing. He, just before this happened, he was praying and fasting as a minister, and he wanted to move more in the realms of divine healing to see people healed. But he kept praying, kept pressing through, and he's well now. Just late last year, I came across a friend I hadn't seen for a long time, and he was in the throes of a cancer diagnosis that 30% people who have the certain type of cancer that he had, they might get operated on, and those who get operated on was very unlikely they would survive. And I met him in S Street, sat down with him, and his wife was talking with him, and his daughters were there. They were from overseas, one from up country, and they're off to the solicitors to put everything in place if he died, in the likely event that he was going to die. But again, many people were praying for him. Many people were praying for him. And sometimes it's other people's faith. And then I saw him again early this year, and he said, and he was whole, he was healed. So a little bit of residual pain, but he went back to the specialist to begin the preparation for the surgery, and they checked him again, and the tumor that was there was gone. And he said to me, "Rod, you know, I'm a little bit embarrassed because I had no faith for that. I had no faith." But sometimes it's not the faith of your own faith. Sometimes it is, but sometimes faith is others. So today, why don't we have expectant hearts? Why don't we have hearts that are expectant and we just spend a little time in this prayerful attitude, just waiting and believing God that He would heal these dear ones today. Pastors Dave and Robin, if you're up to it, would you like to come and pray? Come on up and pray for these guys. That'd be awesome. We have an audacious God who loves us audaciously. Thank you, Lord, for your healing touch upon these dear ones. And pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just wonder if you'd pray for these guys.